a local church should be the center of your life as a Christian. Real Christians love the church. Now, I want to begin by considering why. Why real Christians love the church.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series titled, Hold Fast. Why is it so important to commit to the local church? And what are the hallmarks of a biblical church member? The New Testament teaches that every Christian should be an active part of a local church and make it their priority. That is the overwhelming pattern. So, once Christians have found a biblical church, what are their responsibilities? What should they do there? Well, as Tom Pennington will teach in today's study, the Bible instructs every Christian to be engaged in corporate worship, serving, and fellowship. Friend, have you found a biblical church? And if so, are you actively engaged in it? Let's join our teacher for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
I want to challenge you to consider just a few of the biblical reasons, and it is just a few of the biblical reasons why real Christians love the church. Number one, the church, along with Christ Himself, is at the center of God's plan of the ages. Secondly, real Christians love the church because the church is God's family. Thirdly, real Christians love the church because the church is God's dwelling place. You know, Paul does say in 1 Corinthians that our bodies, your body, believer, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's true. But far more often, Paul describes the church as the temple. Not the building again, not this structure, but rather we, the people of the church. We are a temple. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. You, plural, you together collectively are God's building. Verse 16, you are the temple of God. Look here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Those three illustrations I mentioned, the third illustration comes in verse 20. We're a building. The church is like a building, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing, watch this, into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Do you understand that the invisible church and the local church are like a temple built by God as a place where He dwells? Real Christians love the church because it is the place on earth where God has especially chosen to manifest His presence, just like He did with the Old Testament temple. Number four, real Christians love the church because the church is the only entity on earth under Christ's immediate loving leadership. He is so devoted to the church that He is its intimate leader. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. In the same way that a husband is the head of his wife, Christ is the head of His church. He loves her. He cares for her. He leads her. Number five, real Christians love the church because the church is the supreme object of Christ's love. What does Christ love most on this planet? His church. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Now, this is something interesting to think about. What is the goal for our own moral characters as a Christian? To be like Christ. To be like Christ. And to become like Christ is to hate what Christ hates and to love what Christ loves. So to be like Christ is to love the church like Christ loves the church. Occasionally I'll run into someone who tells me they love Jesus, but then they go on to tell me that they're not really involved in the life of the church, never have been. Listen, let this bore into your soul. You cannot love Jesus without loving His church. In fact, the more spiritually mature you become, the more you will love His church. You want a barometer of your spiritual maturity? How much do you love the church? Number six, true believers, real believers love the church because the church was the purpose behind Jesus' death. Look at verse 25 again. Christ loved the church and He gave Himself up for her. It's like that hymn that we sing, from heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. It's the purpose behind His death. Number seven, the church is being cleansed and purified by Christ Himself. Look at verse 26. That He might sanctify her. Listen, right now, Christ is working on His church. He's sanctifying her. He's making her pure. Number eight, real Christians love the church because the church is the primary reason Christ will return. Look at verse 27. That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. This is looking to the future. This is looking to the rapture when Christ comes for His church. He's coming for His bride. Number nine, real Christians love the church because most of the New Testament was written to local churches and their leaders. Isn't it interesting that when the apostles wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit to believers, they either wrote to pastors of churches or to churches? Very little to individual Christians. Now, what is implied in the fact that most of the New Testament is written to churches? Well, since all Christians need the Word of God, the apostles were assuming what? They were assuming that all Christians would be intimately connected to local churches. In fact, the last communication that we have from Jesus Christ our Lord is the book of Revelation, addressed to seven local churches. And number 10, real Christians love the church because the church is the only entity Christ promised to build. Matthew 16:18, I will build My church, and the gates of Hades, the entrance to the grave, what's that? Death. Even death can't overpower My church. There is nothing that will stop Me from building My church, Jesus says. That's what He's doing today. That's why you shouldn't live all concerned about politics. Listen, Christ is building His church, and whatever happens in the capital of our country will not change that reality. When real believers, through a study of God's Word, begin to understand how important the church is to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit, because believers love God, they love what He loves, and they come to love the church. So that's why real Christians love the church. But I want us to consider briefly, secondly, how real Christians love the church. If we share our Lord's love for and commitment to the church, what should that mean in our daily lives? Well, here are several commitments that real Christians have always made, real Christians who love the church make. First of all, belong to a local church. Although New Testament churches didn't handle their membership exactly like we do, the concept of officially committing to and belonging to a church is very much a New Testament idea. Let me give you several examples of that. In the New Testament, when individuals repented and believed in Jesus Christ, guess what happened? They were added to the church. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. On the day of Pentecost, Those who had received Peter's message, who had believed, were baptized. And that day, there were added. Added to what? Added to the church in Jerusalem. About 3,000 souls. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the number. Day by day, those who were being saved. To what number? Well, to the 3,000 plus, the 120 who were in the upper room, to the church in Jerusalem. Chapter 5, verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Again, the church there in Jerusalem. You see, when people repented and believed in Christ, they didn't choose to live out a private commitment to and communion with Christ. They joined formally with other believers in a local assembly. In addition to that, there's evidence that each church apparently kept an official list of its members as people were saved. That's why you have a number given in Acts chapter 2. They were added. When a believer moved from one city to another, his church often wrote a letter of commendation to the new church. Paul talks about those letters in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And elders, the leaders of the church, are commanded to shepherd God's flock among them, Acts 20:28, to have charge over them, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and to keep watch over their souls, Hebrews 13:17. In fact, Hebrews 13:17 says that the elders and I will have to give an account for every individual who's a part of this church. Those responsibilities given to elders demand an identifiable membership. We can only shepherd the flock if we know who belongs and who doesn't. Spurgeon writes, "There are some who say, 'Well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to the church.' Now, why not? Because I can be a Christian without it." Spurgeon says, "Are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient. What is a brick made for? To help build a house. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it is just as good a brick while it's kicking about on the ground as it would be in the house. It is a good-for-nothing brick. So you Rolling Stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live," end quote. You and I are to commit ourselves to belonging to a local church. Secondly, because real Christians love the church, they make this commitment. They make the church their priority. There are a number of ways to look at this. You remember when Jesus was in Capernaum teaching in the house there in Matthew chapter 12. He's teaching his disciples and a large crowd of them are gathered in the house. And his mother, Mary, and his brothers show up outside. And the word gets passed through the crowd, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. You need to stop what you're doing and go and interact with them." To which Jesus replies, "These," the disciples, "these are my mother and my brother and my sisters." And then he says in Matthew 12:50, "Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Your personal family is not an eternal reality, but God's family is. That doesn't mean you neglect your family. We're commanded to love them and care for them as well. The early believers were devoted to the church. Look back at Acts 2. Verse 41, those who received the message that day at Pentecost were baptized, they were added to the church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship with God's family and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Look at verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, they would go at the prayer time at the temple and meet there and corporately worship, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They made God's people, God's family, their family. You must make the church a priority in your life as well. Whatever your circumstances, if you're a student, listen, Study hard, but don't consistently put your studies and your extracurricular activities ahead of involvement in the church. And don't choose a college if you can't find a good church there that you can truly get involved in. If you're in your career years, let the priority of the church shape your career choices. Don't pursue a job that consistently makes involvement in the church impossible. And don't take the promotion if there isn't a good church for your family there. Whatever your age or circumstances, don't let your weekly decisions crowd out the priority of the church. Don't consistently place other priorities ahead of the church. Parents, let me speak to you. If you consistently tell your kids, God is the most important thing in our world, and then you structure your weekly activity so that you neglect involvement in the church for their sports, for their academics, for your family's fun, they're going to get the message loud and clear. Make the church a priority because it's Christ's priority. Number three, serve faithfully in the church. Serve faithfully in the church. Real Christians express their love for the church by serving in the church. As someone once said, the church is made up of pillars and caterpillars. The pillars support the church. The caterpillars just crawl in and out every week. Listen, when you really come to understand how much the church matters to our Lord, you can no longer in good conscience just be a caterpillar. Over and over again, the New Testament stresses the importance of using your giftedness in a local body of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 4. Paul deals with this very issue. He says, "For just as we have many members in our physical body, and all the members don't have the same function, but all of them have a function, so," verse 5, "we who are many are one body in Christ, spiritually, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise those gifts accordingly." You hear what Paul is saying? He's saying, listen, just like your body has different members and each member has a role, the body of Christ has different members and each member has a role. You have a responsibility. 1 Corinthians 12:7, "To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good," talking about spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4:7, "To each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift," again talking about spiritual gifts. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, "As each one," every one of us, "has received a special gift, a spiritual gifting, employ it, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And then he says, some of you have speaking gifts, some of you have serving gifts. Listen, you either have a speaking gift, you have a serving gift, or you have a combination of the two. But if you're a Christian, you have been spiritually gifted. Use it, he says. Employ it in the church. This is what real Christians who love the church do. They use their giftedness in the body of Christ. Number four, build relationships in the church. Remember, the church is God's family. We saw that in Ephesians 2, other places. You must not only engage in the corporate worship of the church, you must also engage in mutual relationships with other believers in the church. Within the context of the New Testament churches, we are commanded to carry out a long list of responsibilities to one another. Let me just give you a little list. We are commanded within the church to love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, rejoice with one another, serve one another, carry one another's burdens, forgive one another, encourage one another, offer hospitality to one another, confess our sins to one another, pray for one another. You get the idea of mutual relationship? It's not enough to show up at a service once a week. Real Christians love and look out for the other members of their family. Let me put it very bluntly, and I don't mean this, I don't mean this in a harsh way. This is just the reality. You don't truly love God if you don't love God's family. You don't. 1 John 4:20. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. You have a responsibility for God's family in the church where you have committed yourself. It's a shared life as a family. Pursue relationships. Pursue friendships in the church. And by the way, let me just say that loving other people in the church means you don't wait for them to reach out to you. You reach out to them. Number five, real Christians show their love for the church by sharing a passion for evangelism. You see, we saw in Ephesians 2 that the church is a temple in which God is to be worshipped, but the church is still under construction. Not all of the stones have been added yet. There are more stones to be added before this structure is complete, and that's where evangelism comes in. This is why Paul was told by the Lord in Acts 18, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I have many people in this city." You know what Jesus was saying to Paul? "Listen, I'm still building my temple. I've got other stones from this city I'm planning to add. Keep on sharing the gospel. If we love the church, we'll do the same." So, how would you describe your relationship to the church? Ask yourself that question. How would you describe your relationship to the church? Let me give you five simple tests to help you evaluate your commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ. Number one, have you officially connected yourself to a local church? Number two, is the church that you've connected yourself to the center of yours and your family's life? Or you just fit the church around everything else? Number three, do you faithfully attend the corporate worship of the church? Listen, this is a biblical command. Hebrews says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." Do you build your family's life around Sunday? Or is it kind of an add-on? You get to it if you can, and you come dead tired because you've spent your time doing what is the real priorities of your life. Number four, are you faithfully involved in a smaller group where you can practice the one another's of the New Testament? Again, the Bible doesn't dictate what that smaller group is, but it does dictate that we carry out the one another's in the context of the church. That means you've got to get to know some people. By the way, that's a reason for the ministry fair. Go down there. There are fellowship ministries there as well where you can connect with a smaller group. Number five, do you faithfully exercise your spiritual giftedness in the church? Go look. Go see what the opportunities are and find a way to connect with the giftedness God has given you with the needs that are here in this church family. Brothers and sisters, hold fast to this forgotten truth. Real Christians love the church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the church. Thank you that you have placed it at the very center of your plan of the ages, right alongside your son, because the church is his bride. Father, thank you for this local manifestation of the church. Thank you for the people you brought here. Lord, help us to love your church as you love it. And help us to express our love in these ways. Oh God, make us faithful in a day when so many have neglected their responsibility to the church, when Christians' lives center in so many other places. Lord, help us to love what you love, to be committed to what you're committed to, and in so doing, to reflect Christ-likeness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 26 of his series, Hold Fast. Tom will have part 27 for you next time, and we hope you'll join us then. Are the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit still active in today's world? In his book, A Biblical Case for Cessationism, Tom Pennington considers seven primary arguments for the cessation of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. As a seasoned pastor and faithful expositor, Tom will help you consider what Scripture teaches about an issue that affects every aspect of the Christian experience, from your view of Scripture and philosophy of church ministry to your daily walk as a disciple of Christ, and your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Purchase your copy of A Biblical Case for Cessationism today at thewordunleashed.org. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.